Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight? Amen. Have you enjoyed service here over the weekend? Word of the Lord was outstanding, wasn't it? Amen. Well, God is just so mindful of us to bring us back, Brother Terry, one more time. There's something we need to hear tonight, and God is going to give us what we have need of. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God on Wednesday night. Play some more of that, guys, if you will. The name of the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. We got several things we want to let you know about. Just such a wonderful privilege to be back in the house of the Lord again tonight. We have some special guests with us from Belgium. Brother Guido, his wife and daughter. Where would you folks be? Raise your hand right here. God bless you. Give those folks a nice hand tonight. Praise the Lord, Brother Guido, if you would, in just a minute, would you come up and greet the saints tonight and maybe lead us to the Lord in prayer over these prayer requests, if that would be all right. Certainly glad to have those folks with us visiting in the service tonight. Brother Johnny Rigsby wants us to pray for our Brother Ed Talent, 86 years old. He fell at home, taken to the hospital, complications in his body. So let's pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Please remember the Walls family in the loss of Brother Walls, also all those that will be traveling to the funeral. So let's pray for that situation tonight. I want to pray for Brother Nathan Davis, has a virus, very sick, needs a healing touch. I want to pray for Brother Charlie Therese. He has been in the process of moving, injured his back, having a lot of pain. So let's pray for that need tonight. Brother Gary, Sister Lona says, please remember friends of ours from Wisconsin. Sister Sally Leitner, who has Parkinson and is still caring for her daughter Melinda, who has cerebral palsy, is physically handicapped. They are both in great need of prayer and a healing touch from the Lord. So we certainly want to pray for that need. Sister Deanna Dixon sends this in, an urgent prayer request for prayer for my brother-in-law. They must decide on trying a special medicine from California. Comes with a lot of side effects, or to remove his eye. It has not responded to other treatments. They need a miracle to save his eye. Well, we know a miracle worker, don't we? So we just commit that need unto the Lord. Urgent prayer request for Sister Katie Keplinger. Let's remember her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for a co-worker, Pete Garnett. He had cancer in his ear. Now he has a bad infection in that ear. And he had surgery on yesterday. They're asking that we would remember that need as we pray. Brother Ron Daly's mother asked that the church would pray for her pastor's daughter, who was recently diagnosed with leukemia. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight as we pray. Just commit these things unto the Lord. A couple of announcements. There was a black Bible found in the upper parking lot. If you've misplaced that or lost your Bible, they have it for you in the library. So remember that. Brother Brad, Sister Sarah Yance, Brother Danny, Sister Phoebe Therese says that they want to thank all of you who volunteered their time to the Nicaraguan benefit yard sale, to those that sent food and drinks, those that had helped set up and clean up, and for those that donated items, thank you, and may God bless. Understand it was quite a success, and they just want to say thank you for that. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, you believe we're serving a God that's bigger than our problem? You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it. Somebody say, it's a truth. Now give the Lord one more hand clap of praise as we stand tonight. Let's sing that little chorus one more time as our brother comes tonight to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Spread your wings, little eagles. Let's fly. So spread your wings, little eagles, and fly.
So glad to have you with us.
Say something in here.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters. I'm certainly happy to be here in the church with you. So I have my wife and daughter with me from Belgium. I'm pastoring a church in Brussels. And the last 20 years, I do quite some missionary work in Russia, Siberia, Africa. And I'm just happy to be here with you. Amen. I saw the Lord doing wonderful things. And when I have all those prayer requests in my hands, I'm sure that nothing is impossible for the Lord.
That's right.
Recently, I was diagnosed with a rupture in my left foot. I could hardly move or hardly walk. And I was in the prayer line in Switzerland. Came back home. Was on Sunday in the church service. Had the subway to bring me to the station after the service. I look on the screen and I saw that I had 2 minutes to catch my train. I said, Guido, you have to run. And I started running. I catch the train, I took a seat. I said, Guido, you run. And 2 days later, I had to see that doctor, and I entered his office. He said, when I saw your name on the list, I know tomorrow you're going to Israel. And I said, I need to give this man an injection because he won't make it to Israel. He said, how are things going? He said, it's okay, doctor. Say, last Sunday, I had to run to catch my train. And a look of unbelief came upon his face. He said, no, you didn't run with that foot. He said, yes, doctor, I did. He said, let me ask you a question. If you didn't have an appointment with me today, would you have come? He said, no, doctor. He said, what happened with your foot? He said, oh, let me see your foot. And he started pushing those tendons. And he looked at me. He said, when I did that 2 weeks ago, you jumped from your seat. He said, sir, you don't need an injection and you don't need to come back. I'm still surprised at myself. Now, when I heard all those prayer requests tonight, I said, that same Lord that touched my foot, he will certainly hear the prayer request. Amen. Amen. So let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, to be here with your children, Lord. Lord, it's just wonderful, Lord, a wonderful atmosphere, Lord Jesus, your presence, Lord. Lord, and you see me standing here with those prayer requests, Lord, and you know every person behind this request, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I know that your healing angels go around here and wherever the people are, Lord, and we believe, Lord, that you are there to give them a healing touch, Lord. Whatever the need is, Lord Jesus, just do it in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Sure appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, ushers, come and get what money you can tonight. If you're a visitor here, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming this service, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. It's just really good to be a Christian. It's really good to know the Lord. It's really even better that He knows us. Aren't you glad He knows your name? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. The holy hills of heaven. We can't hardly feel at home in this old world anymore. The holy hills of heaven are calling, aren't they? Are you ready to leave here? Are you ready to go to your new home? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Sayer, buddy.
The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea.
Angels say, my spirit.
see loved ones over yonder.
Yes, we do.
Their tears are gone, and their hearts are free.
Until we leave this old place, this journey, this message, these promises, they get sweeter as the days go by. Do you realize how much more God means to you today than He did yesterday? Because He lets you come through Satan's Eden one more day. And you're a victory against everything that Satan stands for. You are a victory against that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Yes, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, amen. We love this guy right here, don't we? You can be seated tonight. God bless you. Say you, buddy.
Good to be in the church service again. Amen. To worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Glad that the Lord has brought us out. Amen. D, I guess. I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain, till I heard my Savior speak to me. Oh, come to me relenting, of your sins repented, and I will lead you out where you can see. Oh, I'm so glad He found me. With love He bound me, put His arms around me, and He led me to the shelter. Now I'm one of His own. the joy of knowing, with hearts all flowing, someday I'm going up to my home in glory and walk the streets of Paris gold. Oh, I will love him ever and stray from him no never, for he's the dearest friend I ever knew. And when I see him yonder, my love will still grow fonder in that happy land beyond. Amen, glory. Oh, I'm so glad he found me. With love he bowed, put his arms around me, and he led me to the shelter. But now I'm wondering, oh, how did it fall his own? And oh, the joy of knowing, with hearts are full, someday I'm going up to my home in glory and walk on streets of Paris gold.
I will love him ever and stray Hallelujah. From him no never.
That's the way you feel tonight.
He's the dearest friend Hallelujah. I ever knew. Hallelujah. And when I see him yonder, my love will still grow fonder up in that happy home beyond the blue.
I don't think we could ever praise him enough for that. Finding us. If he never answered another prayer, never healed you one time in your journey, never gave you many of the other things that just come along with being a Christian, if he gave you that one thing, you ought to be the happiest people in the world. That's right. Amen. But think of all these other benefits that come along with it. Amen. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Happy to be together again in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God. I think Brother Guido and his wife and daughter. I don't see him. Brother Guido, where are you, buddy? Okay. Now, there he is. Amen. Certainly nice for him to be visiting with us tonight. Real honor and privilege for us to have him. We've been looking at the life of Moses, and last week we looked at one stage of of Moses' walk. Tonight we'd like to look at a little different one, entire setting. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel, also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I want you to notice the instigators now. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. So the mixed multitude were not Israelites, but they caused the Israelites to start weeping again and complaining, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. We remember what we did eat. Oh, now they're going into a big long list. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this message of the hour. All there is left for us to eat is this manna. Poor baby. Now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless the word and bless our hearing. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that these passages have been written so many, many, many years ago. We thank you that the Bible not only contains great victories, it not only contains the excellent glory of the people of God, but it also contains their shortcomings, their failures. We are grateful for that, Lord, because even though we live in a total different dispensation, yet we are still plagued with these bodies of flesh, what your prophet called tabernacles of humiliation. So we ask that you would take your word tonight, make it live, Lord. Make this story, which was lived out so many thousands of years ago, may the Holy Ghost, I pray, come into the word and make it so real to us tonight, it will seem as if though it happened yesterday or today. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. How we wish all the experiences of the saints of God were like last week. When we see the Shekinah light, we walk in His glory that is so powerful that it affects our lives that other people around us can see it and testify. How we wish that our home, our church, our children, our friends, our families, all of our stories could be that which contains the unveiling of the Shekinah of God in such a great way that we're constantly living upon the mountain. But of course, I'm talking about the millennium, aren't I? We know that as well as we all wish those things could be, in reality, we know in this life, it will not be. As a matter of fact, Brother Bam tells us God never intended for this life to be easy. Well, I'm apparently in His intention. Because I don't know about you, there's things about my life that just ain't easy. And I'm just like you, I want as little amount of suffering as possible. I want to go to heaven. I mean, wants to go with me. But you know what? I don't want to have to suffer unless I have to. I mean, if I can get out of it, I'll be the first in line to stand in the get out of the line suffering. If I can get out of difficulty, people hating me, despising me, I'll be the first one at the head of the line. That is, if I can get in front of you all. But if need be, I will be hated, I will be rejected, I will be talked about, if need be. But that's not my choice. But here we will have and look at a different setting tonight. Actually, absolutely opposite in contrast to what it was last Wednesday night, looking at the life of Moses. But yet, in reality, we need Numbers chapter 11 just as much as we needed the places that we looked at last week. Truly, these places actually many times will outnumber the places of glory in your life. The valleys, the tests, the trials, the things we go through, if we could count them and look at them, they will more than likely outnumber the great, great mountaintop experiences that you have. As you look back, you'll probably realize how few those really were. Services, when you come to the house of God, and my, things are just so profound, and you are overwhelmed in what you saw, and oh, you're just so full, and you're just, we love that, don't we? But how many more of those others do you come that are maintenance services? Now I find it amazing because the preachers who come here and preach, they compliment you all so greatly. You don't hear what they have to say or what they have to tell me after the service back there. Brother Eugene, whenever he was here, said one of the easiest congregations I ever preached in my life. Man, them people pull on the word. Wow, how they love. Wow, you know how he was. Wow, how they pull on the word. He said, you know what that's a sign of? Good pastor. And I thought, now isn't that strange? Because some people said amen when he was preaching, that ain't said amen for me in 2.5 months or three. And they were just so carried away of some of the types and the shadows. Matter of fact, I seen a few people up on their feet. I thought they'd lost their legs. But he was given credit, not because of his ability, but he was given credit for your reception because of the constant maintenance that's gone through by the other ministers that are here that you think isn't so profound and so great and so spectacular. But you see, the maintenance is what makes those spectacular services even more spectacular. Amen. But it all depends upon how we look at it. So the perception of the glorious times that Moses had with God, truly outstanding and wonderful. But yet Moses had many more common average days than he had outstanding days. There's only one time that we know of that God ever put him in the cleft of the rock, and he had great visitations, but only one time in his life. Peter walked on water one time and messed up at that. But Peter had many more average everyday lives, days that he lived with the Lord, that his life was made up of that than it was of walking on water. As a matter of fact, he never got to redo that miracle. He lived with not only the ability to do it, but the failure of it, which crowned the top of it anyway. Now, I wonder then in our lives, whenever we look at our lives and we think our lives are so profound, oh my, this great service, and I got this and this, will it be that will be the greatest times of our lives? Or will it not be the times when we are tried, when we are tested, when our faith is brought to the place that seemed like it was going to give in, but it will be those times that we obtain the greatest treasures out of our walk with God? Now, not belittling any of those great times. I love them myself. I love it when God comes and just moves and just brings His Word so real. But yet I realize I need also the other just as much and apparently more, since I have more of them than I do of the other. Now, what's this? Look at the setting now. We have the people, children of Israel, which have come out of the land of Egypt. Now, they've been in the journey now for quite some time. They were at Horeb for about 11 months, so they've been in their journey, and now they're continuing to move on, and they're coming through different stages. And God is allowing different things to happen to them in order to try them and prove them, because He knows that they're not quite ready yet to go into the land of promise. He knows
said each test that they go through, it is bringing more and more and more out of them that they never knew was even there. And this test that we're fixing to look at is going to do exactly that same thing. Now, God had given them this supernatural advent, which was called manna. And the word manna means, what is it? So whenever they came out and they looked across the ground, after God said they complained, of course, and growled about all the lack of bread. And God said to Moses, tell them I'm going to give them this, and this will sustain them. So they come out the next morning, and whenever they come out, there it was. Now it was about the size and the shape of a coriander seed. But it was not the color of coriander seed, which is black. But it was a bdellium, which is like an opalescent white or a pearl. It was almost like a pearl color, which had a little strings on the inside of it. So they said, what is it? What is it? So then they named it after what they had exclaimed, what is it? So God said, we'll call it manna. Now, this had been some time now that they were having this manna over and over and over again. Now, remember, no vegetables, no meat, no desserts, nothing else, carbs, this, that, the other. It was this only. This only. This only. This only. Now, before we become too critical, I want you to think about it this way. If this would have been your diet 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for weeks, and then on into months, you think about yourself. Would there have been something about you that would have wanted something else? No matter what your favorite food is, after a while, you want a little bit of a diversion, do you not? So you'll go from one restaurant to another, you tell the wife, well, make this or change that or whatever it is. Because there's something about us that we like diversity. So here they've come in this now. We're 1 week after another, month after month. They're now eating this over and over and over again. And this mixed multitude, which was part Egyptian, it was part Gentile, it was part all different mixture of people. Actually, the Hebrew word here, I'm not sure that I can pronounce it for you, it's hasafsuf, which is the gathered riffraff. The gathered riffraff, or the rabble. So it was the riffraff that had gathered around the message. Now, they had saw the supernatural that God had done down in the land of Egypt. They were not Israelites, but apparently they had come underneath a display of the token, even though it was a natural display only. But they had come out, and now that their faith is really being tried, they display what they really are from their soul. So they were the riffraff around the move of God. Oh, my. Don't get quiet on me already now. They were the riffraff, but you know, it's amazing how that riffraff around the move of God, or riffraff in a church, or riffraff in a family, can be able to affect good people in that move, in that family, or in that church. Now, the riffraff itself, they being of little weak faith. Now, I want you to notice what they've done, and we'll run a parallel to this. We know that the manna was a type of Christ. So God is trying His people, and He's wanting to see how well they do on one diet, and that is Christ the Word. Now, the melons were from Egypt. The garlic was from Egypt. The onions were from Egypt. All the things they mentioned were from Egypt, which was the world. Now, what they want to do, they're not actually discrediting the manna altogether, but they want to bring so much of Egypt and mix it in with the manna, and they feel like that it would be more palatable to them. It would make it a little more of a diversion. Don't you see why folks get so just wore out with just word and going to church? Don't you see why this age has to have so many social things merge more and more and more into the church? And the more social things you get into the church, it tends to make the church more carnal and farther away from the word? Amen. Come on. A lot of folks want cucumbers. A lot of folks want a little garlic. That, why? Because they just don't want church to be what God ordained it to be. God never ordained the church to be a social gathering. You know, all the different things that we do, whether it's baby showers and birthdays and suppers and this and that and the other. There's nothing wrong with those things by themselves. Until it becomes a place to where the people feel like that church and church property and church money and everything like that should be focused toward all those things of society instead of the Word of God and getting the Word out and helping build churches and so on. You understand? Then maybe not in this generation, but maybe in the next generation, then the young people who are here at the church, the more social events come in and less Christ, less manna, more cucumbers, more onions, more melons, more this, that, the other, then the next generation, Brother Jim, it don't look anything like what it was when you and I was here. And then you get younger people who tend to get farther away from the Lord anyway, just because of their youth. And they will look at that, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult. That's just really Brother Donnie's idea. Well, whenever you hear me preach my idea, you have a right to question it. But when I preach to you the Bible and the message, you ain't got no right, a bit more than I got a right. Because until God vindicates some of you the way He vindicates this prophet, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take your opinion over a prophet of God. If it comes down to opinion only, I will take Brother Branham's opinion over yours and over my own. Much less a bunch of these Jezebels and whatever more here in the world. Now, they don't have to feel that way. That's perfectly fine for them. But so far, I still have my right to preach what I want. I'm not sure how much longer that'll be. But so far, I still have that. Now, you can see then the mixed multitude that come among them. That were not Israelites by birth, but they left out supernatural miracles. Maybe they were dissatisfied down in Egypt. So they wanted to come out. And then as they go along, and God is now trying His people. He wants to see. Now, you know, God don't do things for no specific reason. God knew how human beings were. He knew that human beings would want a diversity of food. And no doubt if they would have remained faithful, God would have added to their diet as long as it went along with the will of God. But when God goes to adding to our diet because of our lust, we're fixing to get in trouble. I'll tell you what we're fixing to have. We're fixing to have a Kibroth Hattaavah. I know you don't have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'll get to it in a few minutes. Now watch, God would have added, no doubt God would have added to their diet, but it would have been at His time and the things of His choice. But the mixed multitude began to remember how it was before they came to the message. They begin to remember how they could dress and how they had so much freedom and how they could do this and that and the other. And it wasn't enough then for them just to say, well, you know what, I'm sick of this, I'm leaving. But what they wanted to do, they want to get among other people, which are genuine Israelites, and they want to begin to complain to them. Because there's something about it that people have that ability, you know, and just face the facts. Most of you folks can relate to one another better than you can relate to us preachers. And that's why you're easily affected by other people, more easily sometimes than you are a God-called man, which I say to your shame. You should be following those that God has vindicated as a leader, not somebody else among your own kind, because you better be careful. It might be somebody from a mixed multitude that's pulling you away. So watch what they do. Then the mixed multitude begins to complain and complain and complain. I'm sick of this, oh man. How in the world can you eat this? They expect us to eat this 3 times a day. If you get a snack, it's manna. If you get up in the breakfast, it's manna. When you eat lunch, it's manna. When you eat dinner, it's manna. Manna, 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 manna. Christ, 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 Christ. Is that all Brother Donnie can preach? Yes! Yes! And I said, well, I'm so glad in my heart. I don't want no melons from Egypt. I don't want no cucumbers from Pentecost. I don't want no garlic from Baptist. I want this revealed word of the hour. That's what's going to get us out of here. So the riffraff began to complain. Amen. Unconverted church members, unable to desire only Christ, the manna from heaven. So they want to mix it. Now, they're not wanting to totally get rid of it and limit it. My, this is pretty good stuff. I mean, this is angel's food. So the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. So they are infected. They are now infected. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you take a small handful of the mixed multitude and you put it inside the loaf or the dough of all the rest of Israel, and that leaven begins to cause the whole thing to swell. And then they're complaining and grumbling because, I hadn't even thought of that before. You've got an interesting point there. That's exactly right. I hadn't thought of that before. Boy, wasn't them watermelon taste good about right now? You talking about something, a big old pan of them onions. Them onions with some of that oil down there, and mix a little bit of that garlic in there together. And then for dessert, we'd have mushmelon, which is the kind of melon that they had in Egypt. And we'll have some of them watermelon, man, a lot. And a little bit, I'll tell you what we do. We take this manna stuff and use it for dessert. So we can do, well, you know how dessert is. You don't need much. A little bit goes a long way. So what we'll do, we'll enter in more Starbucks, and we'll enter in more hot dog suppers and macaroni and cheese suppers. And then we'll have one for the old people, and then for the 38 years old, and then the 30, before long, all we're having suppers. Amen. You tell the look at it, most of us, we ain't miss many of them. Come on now. But that's the way the carnal person, so they want more and more and more and more social stuff. And less Christ, less Christ, less Christ. Let's not have prayer meetings no more. Let's not worry about folks getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Let's not worry about people really getting sincere with God. But let's have another supper. Let's think of some other reason we could have a supper, okay? The supper's wrong? No. Not until we want to replace Christ with it. Or act as if though a supper is the same equivalent basis to coming to church. There's no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. Now, the children of Israel then, they begin to weep. Now, what this does, it's exactly the same thing. Satan has already broke in to the understanding of temptation. That temptation by the eyes, temptation by hearing, the temptation of the weakness on the flesh. He's doing exactly the same thing that he done to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, you look at him and say, that's totally different. No, it's not. It's exactly the same thing, and exactly the same thing that he's doing on us. As James tells us, that we enter into temptation because we lust and we desire things that are prohibited. Now, was cucumbers a sin? Of course not. Was melons a sin? No. What offended God so much was they was debasing the miraculous that was happening to them every morning. And they were wanting this common, average, everyday stuff that the average Egyptian ate every day. And they was bringing the grace of God down beneath an onion. They were bringing miracles down beneath garlic. They were bringing miracles. Oh, children, I hope you're hearing me tonight. Don't you understand? Whenever we look around and say, well, I don't know if the Lord loves me. Oh, what's God ever done for me? What? What has He done for you? He saved you. He's filled you with the Holy Ghost. He sent you a prophet. He's given you a church. How many prayers has He answered? And then you want to look back to the world. Well, I remember. Isn't it amazing they remembered watermelons and didn't remember whips? How come they did not remember 400 years of bondage? That's funny. Their memory is only going in the direction to satisfy their belly. Oh my. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the truth. Now, they begin to lust. Why? It was presented to them. So this is why we fall into lust. Now, lust is not just necessarily for sexual things all the time. That's the way our mind tends to think. But lusting is for anything that is forbidden to you as a child of God. Sometimes folks lust for an attitude. And sometimes they don't just lust for it, they get it. And it's wrong for us to lust for anything that is forbidden by God. You know, whenever you look at it and think that God Himself, knowing how they were, you just think it would have been a matter of time till God would have allowed them to come upon the land of the Canaanites, because the Canaanites, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Why had not God given them that yet? He's trying them. He's trying them just like He tries you and I sometimes. When we're going through spots and it's man of service after service after service, maintenance, 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 and then maybe on Sunday morning you come in, oh, praise God, then wow, it's a Maytag service. It's a Maytag. I've got to have my belts checked. I'm checking to make sure everything is all right. And all of a sudden the Lord comes down and just blows you out of the water and just opens up revelation.
You said that's the greatest service I've ever been in my life. Oh, that's so great. That's so, I've never heard anything like that in my life.
I've been preaching the same thing for 6 weeks in a row, and you just caught it. But to you, it was the most profound, most overwhelming, most greatest service you ever had in your life. Guess what? You moved out of service. And you was able to really enter in. It wasn't repair service for you that day. And God just seemed like He opened up the windows of heaven, but you would have not have been there if you would have missed the repair services leading up to it. So God is working on them. But Jack, He's trying. What will they do? I'm just going to keep on letting them go to church for a few services. I ain't going to let them feel a whole lot of stuff. I ain't going to let them really walk into the deep thing. I'm going to see if they love me. Will they praise me with the same intensity if they don't feel me? Or do they have to have emotion, me anointing their emotion, before they give me their emotion? Do they have to be sincere only when they feel it? Or will they worship me without feeling? Will they read their Bible without feeling? Sometimes that's the way the manna is. Oh my, listen at him. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Now Herodotus, which was an Egyptian historian, says that the Egyptians ate lots and lots of fish. The only ones that weren't allowed to eat the fish was the priest. But he says that most of the people, the poor people, lived on nothing but fish that was gutted and dried in the sun. Diodorus Siculus says, which also a historian, abounded, the Nile River abounded with all kinds of fish with an incredible number, and so that there was plenty of them and to be bought cheap. Now notice what they're comparing fish to the manna. The fish was so plentiful and so cheap, the very poorest of the poor could eat fish. And here they are as the elect of God, the only people on earth that have ever eaten angels' food. And they are comparing fish, which could be eaten by the poorest of the poor. They're valuing fish more than angels' food. That fish would have been a great commodity and only for the rich. And the, oh my, no wonder. But it was so common. The poorest people lived on it. And yet they compared what God did for them and said the fish was greater. Oh my. You see what they were doing? They were debasing the grace of God. Every morning when they got up, a miracle was laying on the ground. And they were bringing that miracle down lower than of an Egyptian boy going down to the river now, putting his nets or his lines in, catching a few fish, going back to the market and selling them. And they looked at that manna and said, this manna is making us sick. Oh my. You know, that's the way folks do the word today too, cheers. That's the way they do going to church. That's the way they do prayer. That's the way they do tapes. Notice this in verse 6, they are scornfully debasing what God has done. But now our soul is dried away. Now listen carefully to this word soul. It is nephesh. Look at the meaning of it. It is the seat of animal appetites. Now it's not speaking about the spiritual part of man. It is actually in Proverbs 23:2, it is the word used for the word appetite. Also Ecclesiastes 6:7. So the people are saying it is our animal desire. You see, even us saints who have the Holy Ghost, we have to watch this animal right here. Because no matter how much Holy Ghost your soul has got, this ain't got it. And the church said, now, initially, when the manna fell, oh my, the manna seemed like everything. It was so tremendous. It was so great initially when it fell. But now it's reversed to the exact opposite. And they're saying it's nothing. It went from everything do nothing. You know what I find amazing? How many folks have moved to this church over the years for the sake of coming to this church? For the sake of sitting under the Word. But then after a while work, this and that and the other takes precedent over the top of the Word. And before long, the very thing reversed. Now, if you moved here for your job, I could understand why you'd put your job first. But if you moved here for the Word and for church, and you're putting that in front of that, I mean, somebody help me to understand this picture. There's something wrong somewhere. And you think you're just as close to God as you were 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're not. You're not. You have absolutely changed roles. So you put a minority, something inferior, above that which you said was greater and superior. And you go, I need to relocate. I've got to get under that Word. I've got to get under this, that, and other. Well, you, mama, you got quieter and quieter. I'm not sure how you can get quieter than 0 decibels, but somehow. Why, friends? Because it changes. See, the manna was the greatest thing known that they had ever seen or heard of. But now in time, well, you know, poor old Brother Donnie is getting older. And if you notice, he's got a few more gray hairs. I have, because I comb them every day. If you notice, he ain't 28 no more. I guarantee you, I've noticed that for a long time. Well, he just don't preach like he used to. And you know, I mean, he's a good man. There ain't no question about that. Could it be you? How do you like your onions? Fried, boiled, raw, sauteed, caramelized. Praise the Lord. Oh my. I'm sorry, friends. I am not an onion chef. I am not an Egyptian melon cuisine chef. I don't know how to fix Egyptian melons. Now, I grant you, when I was in Pentecost, I ate shucks every way that you could fix shucks. I fried them, refried them, boiled, reboiled them, cooked them, microwaved them, zapped them, nuked them every way that you could fix shucks, because I was a Pentecostal shuck preacher. But once I left the shucks, I don't want no more shucks. Praise the Lord. I'm now under the administration of Ruth as she has moved into the fourth stage, which is her adoption. I don't have to eat shucks no more. Amen. I'm getting the grain straight from the master himself, Boaz. If you want your onions and your Egypt, you'll have to find somewhere else to go. Oh my. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. This manna, a miracle. Do you understand how miraculous it was when this fell? God was so particular in the way the manna fell. Now, would any of you want to eat manna off dirt? You know what God done? God let a layer of dew fall, which preceded the manna. So the dew would come down like this, and the manna would come right down, and then God would put another layer of dew on top of that, so it's like a dew sandwich. Wow, these bugs, these ants, these all kinds. Now, this is happening during the night. This ain't happening at 4:45 and they're getting up at 5. It's happening over. It's happening during the night. Every night he did this in such a delicate, protected manner, and let a layer of dew fall all the way around, and then let the manna fall down on a clean sheet, so to speak, or a clean plate. And then he'd come back and let another layer of dew. Oh, that's the way I feel sometimes in church, don't you? Oh my, through the singing and the worshiping, what's he doing? He's letting the dew fall down, the anointing, and the brothers get to playing and get to singing, and you get to worship it. Amen. The dew is falling down. Then what's fixing to follow? The man is fixing to fall down on top of it. Then what will he do? He'll let us worship a little and sing a little bit at the end of it. And you got your dew sandwich. Oh, hallelujah. You're talking about a loving heavenly Father that prepares for his children. Oh, my. Hallelujah. So our souls, my, we gotta have something else. Our soul is dried away. This is a lie. They were blaming what they were eating. Watch, folks, now when it comes to a preacher in the church that go to and the deacons and this and that, watch this same thing work again. Well, it's so-and-so. Well, I can't go to the church. Well, it's brother so-and-so. Well, it's the deacons this. Don't you understand what you're doing? They're blaming it on their manna. Well, it's the preaching. I can't handle it. I've got to do this and that and other. Exact same thing done. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Watch, the complaint about the manna reflects the carnality in their unconverted nature. So they blame God. First, the deficiency of the manna. This stuff has no onion flavor, no garlic, no melons. It tastes the same every service. It's the same thing. Read from the Bible. Read from quotes. Read from the Bible. Read from quotes. When are we going to have clowns in the church? In my opinion, we've got enough already. Woo! Praise the Lord! Well, I wish Brother Donnie let us start drinking coffee and eating donuts in the church over my dead body. You better not bring no 7-Up, no Pop-Tarts, and no Pepsi into this. This is a house of God. This is not an arena. This is not an auditorium. This is not a theater. This is a house of worship. Oh, but you see, the carnal Christian, he complains about how boring it is. It's so, you know what Brother Donnie's gonna do? I mean, there's no need in going to church 3 times a week. Go once. You've pretty well got the whole story. No, you ain't. You miss one anymore and you've missed a lot, I'm telling you. But it's boring. And I agree it is to those. And there's not a doubt in my mind. The word is boring to some people. I just ain't one of them. Aren't you glad you're not one of them? Oh, I know there's some of you that ain't boring to you. You love it. Oh, my goodness. You'd give up your supper if you have to. You'd give up your sleep. You do whatever you got to do because you feed on that unfailing body word of the Son of Man. The word ain't boring. Church ain't boring. Worshiping ain't boring. Praying ain't boring. Reading the message ain't boring. You press right on through it and you find that hidden manna as it comes through the darkness of the night. Amen. Watch, they complain about the deficiency of the manna. And then secondly, they complain about the dominance of the manna. It predominates everything we do. He thinks you've got to have a quote for everything. No, I don't think you have to have a quote. I just feel better if I can find one. So they complain, well, the manna dominates everything. I want it to dominate me. I want it to dominate, don't you? I want it to dominate my life. I want it to dominate the music I listen to, where I go, amen, everything about me. My. So they said, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna. Now, I want you to notice how Moses led of the Spirit of God. He breaks right in the middle of their complaint and goes to bragging on the manna. Which is what a real God-called man will do. Now, he'll deal with complaints and fusses and all that sort of thing. But right in the middle of it, he'll scour heights. He'll burn. He'll blast. And how'd he do it? By complimenting the power of the Word. Let people say it's weak if they want to. Let them do whatever. I'm going to do like Moses. I'm going to name the complaints, and then I'm going to describe the manna that they're making fun of. That's exactly right. So what was it? Now Moses goes into a description of the manna. Moses, why are you doing this for? He said, I want to show how supernatural this really is and what they're complaining about. Now the manna was as coriander seed. Coriander seed. Now watch, right in the middle of their iniquity. Right in the middle of their iniquity. The coriander seed, as the color thereof, as the color of bedellum. So the Jewish writers say, whenever it appeared, it was like the appearance of ice. The Septuagint, which is one of the Hebrew books, says it was the appearance of ice or hoarfrost. Ice or hoarfrost. So it was the color of bedellum, as I said earlier, a white color like a pearl of an opalescent. But it would come and appear in the size of the coriander seed. And yet white. White. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals. Now notice what they do. It's everywhere. So you just wake up in the morning, I mean, you've slept like a log all night long, and you get up in the morning, you don't have to go to the drive-through. You don't have to hook up your horse to the mules or the cows or whatever to the buggy. You step right out your door and there's laying your breakfast, lunch, and dinner right there on the ground. Laying right there in that dew-wrapped up sandwich. It's better than saran wrap, I guarantee you. If saran wrap would have better, God would have been the inventor of saran wrap. So God wrapped it up so it would be delicate, moist, and fresh. Notice, so the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals. Now, you know, they had these hand meals. Now, if it was left out in the sun for so long, it would liquefy. This manna would actually turn into a liquid. So they had so much time in order to get in the right time frame and the right season of the word in its original form, or it would liquefy and run all over down into the dirt and you lose its freshness. So you had to get out there at a certain time and a certain season, and you had to know when to do it. Now, when you do, it would go out and it would appear in the form of a coriander seed or similar to a corn seed. So they'd go out and pick it up, and they're picking up little seeds everywhere. Just little seeds everywhere. And if they got the right time and the right season, they got it in seed form. But if they slept in around noon,
I guess I better go out and give me a little... I guess is this brunch or lunch or brunch or what is it between 3 and 4 in the evening? It ain't no longer breakfast. So you went out and your breakfast ran all over yours and your lunch and your dinner. It looked like syrup. Did you bring your straw? Why? You was lazy. Or you was up all night. And slept all day. That's the way creatures of the dark do. We're not creatures of the dark. We're not crickets and roaches and all that sort of thing. We're of a different kind to that.
So you had to catch it in its right form. Then you would take it in the right form and you'd put it in a hand mill. M-I-L-L. Not M-E-A-L, but M-I-L-L. So they would put it in this mill and they'd start grinding up them seeds. Like the little bees finding the honey. And they go to dancing their little dance, and then they take it inside the home, under the box, and my, they go to transforming it because they are endued with power from on high to allow them to do it. So here the children of Israel, they begin to take now these seeds, and they begin to grind it in the handmill over and over and over again.
Oh glory, look what they're doing.
They are now grinding it. They are beating it.
Amen!
They are bruising it in the meal. Why?
Christ. Christ. Christ is being brought into their home. Amen, children.
Christ is being brought into their home and he's being bruised and he's being beaten and he's being transformed and changed into a palatable. Don't you understand? Christ is the food for faith.
Amen.
Faith does not feed on worldly activities. It don't feed on onions from Egypt.
Praise be to God.
So the people went about and gathered. So they're going out around their house and just gathering seeds of this. What is it? And they ground it in meals or beat it. So they take the mortar and the pestle and they shop these seeds inside of there. And they beat it every morning when they did it. They was acting out my redemption.
And then they baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, you know what's amazing is initially when the manna began to fall, they ate it in the original fallen form. But as the ages progressed, they found out there was other ways to take the same word and it would be expounded in a greater way, and they got more out of it than what they thought was ever there.
Now initially they just go out and pick it up like little wafers, you know, lay on the ground, so they go pick it up. But then somehow they begin to understand there's more in this seed than what we're seeing. Oh, there's more in this seed. So they begin to grind it up in a mill, and then they brought the seed through a process. We talk about being seed. I want to be seed, but I don't want to just be seed. I want to be bread on the master's table. Remember the shoe bread that was sitting there whenever they had the loaf sitting beside the door going into the entrance of that. What was that shoe bread? The word shoe is bread of his face. So it was the bread of his face which was set there in the presence of God, anointed with the frankincense and the oil. It was the church. The bread of his face. The prophet tells us in 1964 that we want to be the bread upon his table. I don't want to just be seed. Oh my. I want him to put me in the mortar with a pestle. I want him to put me in whatever he has to do and break me down and break my will and break whatever about me. I don't want to just rapture out of here and say, well, I'm seed. I never went through nothing. No, God, don't let me be like that. Let me wind up being fine ground flour that the master can grind away all things about me that's not like him and be turned into a loaf of bread. That I can become the bread of his face. Oh my. Notice on verse 9. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Just like the Spirit falls when the anointed word is preached. And when did it fall? In the night. Not in the morning. They never actually saw it with their eyes. They'd go in at night, whatever time they'd go to bed, and they'd retire, and they'd lay down in their tents, and they would get up the next morning, and there it was. So this was a supernatural miracle, which was happening in a time of darkness. It wasn't happening at 9 o'clock in the morning where everybody out there could see it. It was happening in a time of darkness, but it was sustaining the children of light. Oh, praise be to God. Aren't you glad in this age when people are starving to death spiritually? The manna is still falling for the bride of Christ. The manna, what is it? It's the revealed word of the hour. It is that hidden manna that comes to the believer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So God lets this entire blanket of dew fall down upon the earth. And then the manna falls right on top of him. You know how it is sometimes with the heavy dew. You think all that falls at one time. God knows how to send that in degrees. And then he sends the covering dew right on the top of it. And there it lays and it waits for them. Oh my. And then what's going to happen? The dew would lay out there and it would shiver and chill. Why? It's waiting for the sun to get up. And when the sun would get up, all them sons of Israel would get up. And they'd go out there and take what the dew brought down. Glory be to God. And it come down from heaven. It was covered by the thing from heaven. Went into their natural bodies, and the thing which brought it down went back to heaven and come back the next day with a whole new batch. And they compare cucumbers to that. Mama. Lord Jesus. Help us, God. And notice in verse 10, this is when we get to Moses. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. Now here we find a difference in two attitudes here. A difference. God was greatly angered. But Moses was only displeased. Now here's the beginning of a problem. If God greatly despises something and it doesn't hardly bother you as bad, you need to be adjusted. If God loves something and you hate it, you need to be adjusted. Now watch, this verse is going to lead us into others. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Now you're Moses. He's following God as best as he knows how. And he sees the people. So then Moses heard the people weep throughout their family. Now friend, you're talking about this affecting them. They're actually in a big boo-hoo spell. I mean, it's a great big pity party camp-wide. And it started out with a little handful of riffraff. How many churches have been split to pieces by a handful of riffraff? That's right. So here they start out with this little handful of people, and now it becomes so great. They're talking about it. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people talk about it. And then they go into the tent, they go to crying. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, how I'd love to have a peeled onion. Oh, what I'd give for an order of onion rings. Oh, what I'd give a piece of big old watermelon, man, sitting there eating on that thing and that juice going down my face all over my belly. I'll tell you one thing. Me sitting there, I don't want to do away this man, and I'll use it for dessert. Oh, how I'd love it. My, it got so hold of them, they was crying and weeping. Oh, would to God we'd never left Egypt. They were not ashamed of their behavior. They were not ashamed. They were ridiculing God. They were not ashamed that they were making fun of what God gave them. They're blatantly open rebellion. Now watch Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? You got to be kidding me. There has never been a man that's lived on the earth to this time that it found so much favor in the sight of God. But remember, this thing greatly displeased God and really made God angry, and Moses just got a little bit perturbed about it. Didn't bother him near as much. Now, I wonder if that's not going to affect his attitude as we're going down a couple more verses. If it would have bothered him the way it bothered God, he might not have wound up doing the same thing they done. Because you shall see, that's what he wound up doing. Wherefore hast thou afflicted, which in the Hebrew the word afflicted is done evil. God, you've done me wrong. I'm going to tell you something, children. When we go to getting an attitude against God, we're in a mess of trouble. It's bad enough if you get an attitude against one another, the preacher or the deacons or something like that. That's bad enough. But when we go to getting an attitude against God, we're getting an attitude against the only one that can help us. And just because things happens in our life that we don't understand and things that go on that we cannot make head nor tail of them, the worst thing we can do is get an attitude against God, because then you're joining sides with the devil. Come on. Now watch Moses. So now Moses has got under this in a total different way. In a total different way, he's not saying, well, I want onions too. I want melons too. But now he's questioning God about his own call. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, you've done me evil. Oh my goodness. You are mean. You're mean. You have sinned against me, God. That's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Oh, my. But notice, as he begins to think about it, it's like when we enter into this, we lose touch with reality. This is why Satan loves to get Christians in this frame of mind, because they will lose touch with reality. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people on me? God had not laid the burden of all these people. He's only acting as a helper to God. But now the way he's looking at it, he's the one to do it all. God had already given him some elders. He had already given him some help. And God's fixing to give him more. And he's acting like he's the only one. Oh my. Notice, what is it? Losing touch with reality. You ever get feeling sorry for yourself? God, I don't understand that. God, how come that? God, why this? And other people are hearing the thing. What in the world's the matter with you? How many things has God done for you? How many prayers has he answered? You're acting like he ain't never answered one. What is it? There's something about human beings. And friend, it makes no difference whether you're a prophet, a pastor, a lay person. Look at a man of this caliber. A man of this caliber that would begin to say these things. It don't even make sense. It don't make no sense when I do it. But I do it. And I'll go ahead and say it for you. It don't make no sense when you do it, but y'all do it too. Whew. He's exaggerating. He exalted himself.
The lives of the prophets. Boy, if this had been the days of YouTube, I can see some of them folks that would have left the message and they'd have went up and videoed Moses with their little iPhone. Moses is praying and he's saying, God, you've done me evil. Man, they'd cut that clip off and go to put it up on YouTube and then make a farm. Look here what the prophet said. Well, hallelujah. Good men must suffer. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Excellent in speech and wisdom and understanding. We might look at him and think, man, a guy like that, I mean, what would he be lacking? Tons and tons of stuff. We look at one another and special look at ourselves, since we're the dearest children God has. I mean, if you want to see the epitome of a servant of God, look at us. Don't sit there and look at me and act like you don't believe that about yourself. If you didn't think that about yourself and people cross you, you'd always say they're right and you're wrong. But most of us think we're right and they're wrong. Amen. Ouch. Oh. Here's more of the maintenance. I'm getting you ready for a good revelation service to come. Maybe Sunday. Who knows? I got my ranches out and I got grease all on my hands, all on my face and everything. Boy, I'm adjusting y'all's belts. And somebody said, oh, don't do that, brother. Oh, brother, give me revelation. I will. Maybe Sunday, maybe next Wednesday. You know, but when you get your belt lined out, we'll be working on you, okay? I'm getting you ready for a great revelation here. It may take me a week or two now to get you ready, Brother Greg, but I'm going to get you ready. And most of all, I'm trying my best to get you ready for a giant evacuation. Amen. I'm trying my best to get you ready to leave this world. Good people suffer in the line of duty. Not when they're out of the will of God. It wouldn't seem strange to us that Jonah would be in the middle of a storm in a boat in the middle of the ocean, the sea. It wouldn't be strange to us, Brother Jim, that God would allow that storm to come upon him. Right? He was out of the will of God. But how can you make sense of the disciples being out of the boat at the command of the Lord Jesus? And a storm hitting them right in the line of duty. Not one thing had they faltered in the Word. And something very similar that looks like what a disobedient person went through. They went through something very similar and nearly all drowned. You mean in the line of duty, God will let things happen. Horrible things. Mark 4:37, and there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship. So it was now full and he was in the hinder part of the ship. Jesus is actually on board. So here is the storm going on there in perfect obedience to the word. And Jesus is right in the middle of Happy Valley. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And they go back to him and say, don't you even care if we perish? Sounds like me. Sounds like you, Brother Jim. Sounds like you, Brother Wes. Come on, children, don't sit there and flutter your wings at me. Sounds like us, Brother Scott. Lord, don't you love me? Don't you care for me? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How come this is going on? He's right down in the middle of the ship, and he's waiting on you to call him on the scene. Amen. How do you know that some sickness or some disease or some turmoil, it might be the very opportunity for the power of God to come on display in your life? Oh my, what's this? Brother Branham says in the conference with God. Now remember, he said God remembered his promise. And he had sent Moses and then led the children up to this place. Talking about to the Red Sea. Right in the line of duty of leading the children of Israel. The obstacle coming his way. You on the outside tonight, many of you are sick. Maybe you're real servants of Christ and you've done what was right. The best of your knowledge. But a cancer crossed your path. Tumor, blindness, deafness, cripple. Something crossed your path in the line of duty. You mean things like this can cross my path in the line of duty?
And it don't mean you're backslidden. It don't mean God hates you. It don't mean you're out of fellowship with God. It come right across your path. You, oh my, you were right in the line of duty and it crossed your path. Oh Lord, speak to us, Father. Notice he said, then it's time to call a conference. It's time to do something about it. Moses goes over behind a rock. And he stayed there till he got marching orders. Unlike us, when folks get in, something hits them in the line of duty, they start missing church. Friends, I mean, I realize I'm not a great, smart guy, okay? I understand that. But I don't understand why when you get in trouble, you quit coming to church. Why when you get in trouble, you quit reading your Bible? Why would you get into all kinds of trouble and you don't get a hold of a pastor, you don't get a hold of a man of God that can help you through that time? That don't even make sense. It's like you're getting hungry and you stop eating. Duh! I mean, you're laying in bed at night and you're freezing to death and you got a whole pile of covers. Say, well, I'm freezing to death. I ain't gonna put no cover on. Are you a nitwit or what? You get in trouble and you quit coming to church. You get in trouble. You don't call the man of God to come pray for you. What's the matter? What's the matter? We're listening to the devil. That's what it is. But when Moses right in the line of duty. Now you imagine. Here stands the Red Sea. There's the Egyptian army. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Call a conference. Call a conference with God. God, I'm in the line of duty. God, did the doctor said, I've got a tumor. God, the doctor said, I've got this, that, or the other. I'm in the line of duty. I ain't been out here smoking, running around, Lord. I ain't been living a life of the devil. I'm a Christian. I'm consecrated to you, Father. I want marching orders. Are you ready to call me home? Praise God. Here I come. But if it ain't nothing but the devil that crossed my path in the line of duty, you better get out of the way, devil, because I'm going to run slap over the top of you. Amen. Miracle after miracle. Healing after healing. You're going to get run over, devil, so you better move. Oh, hallelujah. My, Moses goes over behind a rock and he stayed there to get marching orders. What are you going to do? Fall back on Pharaoh? He said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. That's God's army. Always marches forward. There's no retreat in it at all. No retreat in God's army. He doesn't have such. We go forward. Go back to Pentecost? No way. Go back to Baptist? Go back to Methodist? That's not in my orders. My orders are keep pressing on to the body change. Let me read one more and we'll close. All that seen in Egypt, all these great miracles that they'd seen God do, and they were still carnal thinkers. And they saw the Red Sea that was laying in the path of duty. Now friends, sometimes we think God moves every stone out of the path. He don't. Sometimes he puts mountains right in front of you. Right in the line of duty. You say, my goodness, God go around that thing. No, I want you to go through it. I love this quote. Brother Abraham said, right in the line of duty, laid an obstacle. And the first thing you know, fear struck them. Guilty. All guilty, please raise your hands. Fear struck them. And they didn't know what to do. That's the way people does today. Not only them, Brother Branham, in 1960, but they're still doing it today in 2015. He said, when fear strikes them, then they're right in the path of duty. Listen, brother, let me say this. If you're walking in the light, having fellowship with God and with His people, and the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you meet an obstacle right in the path of duty, don't stop. You just keep pressing on. God will make a way through it. Oh, listen to this. I want you to listen to what this prophet is fixing to say. We're talking about a man who was privileged to talk with angels, to see demons, to cast out devil, to raise the dead, to do all kinds of experiences. And listen to what one of his greatest experiences was. This is one of the greatest experiences of my life. Is to see God. When I can't get over it, I can't get under it, get around it, or anyway. And God opens a way and I go through it. Somehow or another, His grace is sufficient to carry us through it. Let's just be honest, friends. It looks more miraculous to go over the top of gigantic mountains. Would it look more, much more supernatural to be able to sail across the spiritual Mount Everest in your life?
Look at him. Oh my. Oh my. He's at 7,000. 10,000. 11,000. 21,000. There it goes. Oh my. Everybody hurrah, hurrah. 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 Or we get hard orders and we go around the base of it. Oh, praise God. We're marching right around it. And God said, don't you go around that, Donnie. Well, God, what about if I dig a subway underneath it? I open up a subway underneath it. God said, no. I want no subway. Can I go to the left? No. Can I go to the right? No. Can I go up here? No. Can I go down? No. What do you want me to do? Go through it. Because apparently me going through it will make me a better man than me flying off the top of it. Or digging down underneath it. Or walking around either side. Let me close with this. Many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greater preachers in the earlier days. Spurgeon said it this way. Tribulations are treasures. And if we were wise, we should reckon our afflictions among our rarest jewels. The cavern of sorrow are mines of diamonds. Our earthly possessions may be silver, but temporal trials are to the saints invariably gold. We may grow in grace through what we enjoy, but we probably make the greatest progress through what we suffer. Soft gales may be present from heaven, oh my, for our heaven-bound vessels, but rough winds are better. Saints gain more by their losses than by their profits. Health cometh out of sickness, and wealth floweth out of their poverties. But Brother Donnie, he wasn't in the message. He was in the message of his day. Some of us can't even believe what he said, much less the message of this day. You love him, children, with all your heart. May we bow our heads together. You look at where you are tonight. Maybe you've been around a mixed multitude that you work with or in your family or somebody in the church. Feeding you doubt and rumors or questions about your walk with God or whatever more. The thing of it is, what will you do with that? It was going right along. Aaron didn't become a partaker of it. We have no record that the Levites became a partaker of it. Many of them did. And they howled and wept and cried and cried. God is fixing to grant them the petition, but they're not going to like it when it gets done. And then it throws Moses into a fix. Moses being the leader of these people, and their rebellion affects him. Their unbelief affects him. Their weaknesses affect him. And now he gets all bent out of shape. He gets an attitude against God because of it. Oh my. Maybe you're going through something in your life. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your children on the job. You've tried your best to live right. You've tried your best to walk right with the Word. Oh, sure, you made your mistakes, but when you've seen them, you've repented of them and made them right. And then you're going through something right now, one of the hardest things of your life. Maybe the devil is really trying to get an attitude on you. I've seen it with so many people. Maybe God take a husband or a wife or a baby or, you know, someone, let someone die, someone go by a terrible disease, a real Christian, let them suffer. And sometimes the wife and or husband or mother, whoever it is, a child, they get so bitter against God. And they get an attitude against God. God, why did you do this? Well, first of all, God owes us no explanations. God don't have to do His work and explain it to us so we're okay with it. God does what He knows is best. But if we could see from heaven's point of view, no doubt we would understand it better. But many times God does things on the basis of trust. Us simply trusting Him and knowing He knows what's going on. So if this trouble has crossed you in the line of duty, cancer, TB, a doctor's report, sisters, maybe something you found, a mass or something in your body. The doctor told you this, that, and the other. Your employer gave you a terminating slip today. You love God, you go to church, pay your tithes, give in the offerings, you pray, read your Bible, do everything you know to do as a Christian. And yet this come out in the line of duty. Call a conference with God, you have a right to it. But be sure and call it with the right attitude when you do. But you have a right to go to God and say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Amen. Brother Donnie, is it sinful to want to escape these things? It's not. The Lord Jesus wanted to. I don't know about you, I want to leave this world. But to be honest with you, I'd like to leave as easy as possible. If there's going to be press come, I honestly ain't looking for a ticket for it. If there's going to be this, that, and other come, I personally would like to go the easiest way I can. But whatever's ordained for my lot in life, ultimately that's what I want. But I've learned as a Christian, you have a right. You have a right before God to call a council meeting with the Lord. Lord, help me. Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He called a conference. Brother Bram termed it the Gethsemane conference. So Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is calling a conference with Spirit God. Jesus didn't want to suffer. Jesus didn't want to die. Hebrews tells us that he feared death. So Jesus calls a conference to see if there's any way out of this. But marching orders came. But it was not marching orders before the guards came to lead him to Pontius Pilate. It was marching orders that the Spirit would leave him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would walk out a man. Hallelujah. Sometimes, friends, he gives us marching orders to go march around the walls of Jericho. Other times he gives us marching orders to go right into the guard's hands. They bind us, they afflict us, they smite us. But if they're his orders, really isn't that what we want? His orders more than anything else. Wherever you are with God tonight, why don't you just ask him, Lord, I need your help. Maybe you're doing good tonight. Maybe you're not in a spiritual battle. Money's good. Children's good. Your health is good. I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to join with me tonight in prayer for those who here tonight's having real hard times. Whether financially, spiritually, physically. And whenever your time comes, I promise you we'll be praying for you. Because your new trial may be set for 7 o'clock in the morning. That's something we never know. You have your heads bowed now. Let's humbly bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the manna. Lord Jesus, I pray my soul never gets bored with heavenly manna. Oh, there's services I enjoy more than others, I got to be honest. There's things I enjoy preaching more than others. But Lord, I realize maintenance. Some of these brothers who work on engines and motors, and Brother Nate sitting here tonight being a mechanic. Lord, I'm sure sometimes he looks like a grease monkey and smells like one. But he's got to do it in order to repair somebody's truck that's broke down. And Lord, we know sometimes in our lives it's the same way. We have to have maintenance and repair and getting us ready for the next great high in our life in the revelation of the Word. Lord Jesus, maybe some of these believers heard a report this week from the doctor, right in the line of duty, going to church, loving you, serving you, and this crossed their path. Maybe some outstream in the service tonight, Lord, or some the lark of it. Some terrible news has happened. Some terrible event happened in their life. Right in the line of duty, Lord Jesus, would you help them? Help them not to have an attitude against you. Help them not to get bitter against you, Lord. But help them to call a conference with God. Praise the Lord. Lord, myself, when I go through things, you know what I've done and made it a principle of my life for decades now. That when I go through something in my life and I'm not certain of the source, whether it's you trying me or Satan trying to bluff me, one of the first things I want to do is resolve, where's this coming from? If it's you allowing me to be tried, I do not want to rebuke it. But if it's a devil trying to keep me from a blessing, neither do I want to accept it as if it's a trial from you. So one of the first things I do is go before you and call a conference. Lord, I want to know if I've done something wrong. Have I missed you some way? Have I said something I shouldn't have said or left something out that I should have said? Lord, if I hear nothing back from you, nothing, I take that nothing as an answer. That means there's nothing between me and you. Because if there was, I believe you'd tell me. I believe you'd show me. So if there's nothing there, then I know how to approach this trial. Lord, help them to see they need a conference when things arise so they know how to approach it. If not, they'll be rebuking you. A trial when they think it's the devil. Or they'll be accepting something the devil's trying to give them and thinking it's a trial. This is why we need a conference with you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Help us tonight, Lord Jesus. With your heads bowed, would you reach your hand over than the person sitting near you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. To you streaming the service and watching the video, I reach my hand out to you tonight. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, so we have our hands one upon the other. Lord, you're the only one that can look down the secret of every person's heart that's here. Lord, those streaming the service, wherever they are in different parts of the world, in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God, I pray. Lord, we can't even see them tonight. We don't even know for sure who's even out there streaming. But you know every one of them. Maybe a critic clicked in tonight, Lord, looking for fault. May the Holy Ghost fall down there in their computer. Make conviction strike them, Lord. Maybe a saint that's got a tumor. Maybe one that's got some horrible disease. Oh, Lamb of God, we call a conference tonight, Lord. We call it the Happy Valley Conference on Wednesday night. We know you love Wednesday night church just as well as you love Sunday morning church. Lord Jesus, we're needy. Lord, our needs are great, but our God is greater. Our problems may be large, but our God is larger. Hallelujah. Father, may you minister to the needs of your children, Lord. Won't you grant it, dear God? Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Praise be to God. You say, will that work? I guarantee it'll work. As a man told me the other day that years and years ago, his mother and father was sitting and listening to a radio broadcast of Oral Roberts. His daddy had a cancer hanging off his ear. Oral Roberts said, reach your hand toward the radio. Those of you that have needs, they just simply reach their hand toward the radio. The man prayed and the cancer fell off in his other hand while he was sitting there praying. What was it? Simple faith. Look, friend, no matter how deep we think we are, we never want to lose simple faith to be able to touch our Lord for our needs. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. So you're in the line of duty and all of a sudden a mountain appears. A cavern appears. A roaring river. A Red Sea. A terrible, terrible thing with your back, your finances. Whatever it is, call a conference right there on the road. Let's just resolve it right now. Lord, should I do? Nope. Lord, should I? Nope. 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 Yep. Hey, Lord, I don't have the ability. I don't pack dynamite on me. So if you want me to go through this thing, you're going to have to back away. Don't worry. If he sends you to go through a mountain, he'll open the door when you get there. Do you believe him, children? I mean, do you really believe him? In the line of duty, remember, it's your right. Call a conference with God. He's got it all in control. Do you really believe that now? He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got
put my life in His hand. I put my life in His hand. Let's sing it now before we go. Oh, I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, if I'm in the line of duty, it's in His plan. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Amen. He's got it all in control. Yes, He's got it all in control. My Jesus does. Got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all. I put my life, oh, I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down in the line of duty, I'm sure it's in His plans. Yes, Lord, I put my life. Amen, Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. I pray You'd let it go deep into our hearts, Father. May we contemplate. May we ruminate like sheep. May it be a blessing to us, Lord. Father, may some of them realize they'll be like the little honeybee. They might not have needed it tonight, but they'll store it there. Next week a trial will break loose and they'll say, oh my Lord, that was exactly what He was saying. He was warning me in advance. We thank You for Your word, for we know it's always in season. Go with us now, Lord, I pray. Bring us back this weekend, we ask, at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You love Him?
Amen.
You love one another?
Yes,
turn and shake somebody's hand. God bless you, brother, sister. Been good to be in the house of God. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Let's sing it as we go. I put my life in His hands. Oh, I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in His plan. Oh, I put my life in His hands. Go in the fear of God, sing as you go. He's got it all in control. When I'm up, when I'm down, He's got it all in control.